we will discuss what appears to be a common theme in various parts of the parasha this coming week. But we'll start with the very opening of the parasha, and one of the first psukim in the parasha is Vayetar Yitzchak LaHashem Lenochach Ishto. This is Perek Chaf Hei Pasuk Chaf Aleph. Perek Chaf Hei Pasuk Chaf Aleph. Yitzchak davens to Hashem Lenochach Ishto. Opposite his wife, Rashi describes their position in the room. He was in one corner, she was in another corner, each one davening on their own. But the word Vayetar Yitzchak LaHashem is an interesting choice of terminology when speaking about prayer, and we'll get to that shortly. And in response to Yitzchak's prayers, and as we just mentioned from Rashi, Rivka's prayers as well, the pasuk then says, Vayeoser lo Hashem. Kadosh Baruch Hu accepted his prayers. So again, the pasuk begins with Vayeta Yitzchak Hashem. Yitzchak is described as praying. Lenochach Ishto, which Rashi says means that his wife Rivka was also praying, each one standing opposite the other in opposite corners of the room. And then, Vayeoser lo Hashem, God receives, accepts, responds to Yitzchak's prayer. So Rashi, of course, picks up on that puzzling element in the pasuk. If they're both davening, then why only did God respond to Yitzchak's prayer? So Rashi says, Vayeoser lo, lo velo la. God responded specifically to Yitzchak's prayer and not, apparently, to Rivka's prayer. Meaning, had it been Rivka's prayer alone, that would not have done the trick. It was Yitzchak's prayer that God responded to. The question is why? What's wrong with Rivka's prayers? Rivka was a pretty distinguished tzaddikas in her own right. So Rashi, quoting the Gemara, tells us, She'ein dome tfilas tzaddik ben tzaddik, but tfilas tzaddik ben Rasha. Famous Rashi, you can't compare, says Rashi, the tfilah of a tzaddik, son of a tzaddik, which is what Yitzchak was, son of Avram, to the tfilos of a tzaddik ben Rasha, which is what Rivka was, not to due to any fault of her own, but her father was Bisuel, not exactly the most spiritually pious individual that we have in Tanakh. So tzaddik ben Rasha, her tefillah doesn't measure up to Yitzchak's tefillah. And therefore, says Rashi, lo v'lola, God responds to his prayers, not to her prayers. Now, aside from the obvious question of why is Rivka at fault, if her father is a Rasha, do with her. On the contrary, the question is even stronger. If you had to ask yourself, who should I be more impressed with? Tzaddik ben Tzaddik. I mean, this is Yitzchak who grew up in Avram's house. You would expect nothing less of him to be like his father. Rivka, who grew up in a home of Bisul, a home of Lavan, the fact that she became a tzaddik or tzaddikas is astounding. If anything, you would have expected her tefillos to be all the more powerful and all the more the ones that God would be quicker to respond to than the tefillos of Yitzchak. And just to highlight the question or put it into Chazal terminology, the Gemara in Brachos, Lamed Dalet Amud Beis, which famous Gemara, the Gemara says, De'omar Rabbi Avo, Rabbi Avo says, Makom Shebale Tshuva Omdin, that place where Bale Tshuva stand, Tzadikim Gemurim Einam Omdim. The most perfect tzadikim can't lay or stake a claim to that Madrega in Gan Eden. What Bale Tshuva accomplished in their life, where they're coming from, what they've come to, is beyond parallel. Even tzaddikim, gemurim, the Gemara says, tzaddikim, gemurim, can't stand where those Bale Tshuva are standing. And the Gemara quotes a pasuk, shalom, shalom, larachok v'lakarov. Peace, peace, onto the distant and onto the close. Larachok bereisha, first the one who had been distant is being wished shalom. And then hadalakarov, the one who has always been close, is then given the blessing of shalom second. So Chazal themselves speak so admiringly of the Bale Tshuva, to the point that they say that even tzaddikim gemurim can't compare to the Madrega Baal Teshuva. So then back to our Rashi here. As famous as this Maimer Chazal quoted by Rashi is, that a tefillah tzaddik ben tzaddik is far more quick to be received than the tefillah of tzaddik ben Rasha. But why does that make sense? Why should that be so? That's the question that is quoted in the Mefarshim on this Maimer Chazal and Rashi. To respond to that question, I saw this approach in Sefer Shemin HaTov of Rabbi Bernard Weinberger of Williamsburg, Olav HaShalom. He suggests as follows. He says, yes, of course, Chazal are telling us that if you come to assess the individual, a Baal Teshuva, what he's accomplished, and the Madrega he's going to be Zocha to Gan Eden, is far beyond what even a Tzaddik Gomor can compare to, Chazal tell us. But when you're assessing the quality of the tefillah, perhaps there is a distinction in which the tzaddik ben tzaddik has the edge, so to speak. In other words, yes, the Maimer Chazal, speaking of makom shebaal teshuva omdin and makom she tzaddikim gemurim omdin, that's with regard to the individual, the spiritual accomplishments of the individual. In that sense, the baal teshuva is superior. But with regard to the quality of the tefillah, which is what we're discussing here, which tefillah is God accepting first? So perhaps in that regard, now he's a little vague as to what exactly the distinction is, but perhaps the quality of the tefillah in the tefillos of a tzaddik ben tzaddik is superior to the quality of the tefillah of a tzaddik ben rasha. Why that should be, that seems to be a bit of an open question. But that's the conclusion he draws from this Maimer Chazal, that maybe perhaps their past experiences somehow enhances the tefillah of a tzaddik ben tzaddik to an extent somewhat more superior than that of a tzaddik ben rasha. Why? I can't say for certain. But that seems to be the conclusion you draw from this Maimer Chazal. Now, as an example, and again, the question is still open, why or in what way is the quality of a tefillah of a tzaddik ben tzaddik viewed as superior to the quality of the tefillah of a tzaddik ben rasha? But as an example as to where we see that the quality of the tefillah is what is so critical, he refers us to yet another incident in Chumash, again, a famous incident in which, once again, our avos are davening for children. And that is the incident described in next week's parsha, Parshas Vayetze, no longer with Yitzchak and Rivka, but this time now with the next generation, Yaakov and Rachel. What does the pasuk say over there? So you look in Perek Lamed, very beginning of Perek Lamed, series of two psukim. Perek Lamed, pasuk Aleph, and pasuk Beis. So there the psukim read as follows. Psukim tell us, Vatera Rachel kilo yolda le Yaakov. Rachel sees that she hasn't given birth to Yaakov. Her sister Leah has already had numerous children. She's got none. Vatekane Rachel ba'achosa. Rachel's very jealous of her sister. Vatomer el Yaakov. So she says to Yaakov, Hava li vanim. Give me sons. Give me children. Vim ayin. And if not, mesa nochi. Then I'm as good as dead. And you hear the pain in the cry of Rachel here. And shockingly, in response, Vayichar af Yaakov b'Rachel, Yaakov gets very angry. It seems as if he feels he's being faulted for Rachel's lack of children. And he says, Hasachas Elokim Anochi, am I in place of God? Asher mona mimech privaten, he who has withheld from you children, you're turning to me, you're blaming me. I'm not the one at fault. It's God who has decided that you should be childless up until this point. And if it seems from Yaakov's response, his angry response, that he felt as if he was being faulted and being blamed by Rachel, which is why he responded so defensively, we look at Rashi, and Rashi confirms that for us. Because Rashi, on the Pasuk Aleph, in explaining what Rachel's complaint to Yaakov was, well, in the Pasuk, you just see a demand of Rachel to Yaakov. But Rashi explains it, perhaps the way Yaakov understood it, to be of a complaint, more of an accusation hurled at Yaakov, which is why he reacted so angrily, so defensively, so indignantly. What's the complaint that Rashi reads into Rachel's demand of Yaakov? So when Rachel says, Hava li banim, give me children, what does Rashi say? Rashi adds some additional, fills in some additional words to what Rachel was saying to Yaakov, which is as follows. V'chi kach asa avicha le'imecha. Is this how your father, Rachel says to Yaakov, referring to Yitzchak, of course, treated your mother, Rivka? V'alo hispalel aleha. He davened for her. So Rashi, and again, in explaining why Yaakov reacts so angrily, is explaining that Rachel was accusing and faulting Yaakov of not being sensitive enough, not reacting the way his father reacted to his own mother's infertility in the early years of their marriage. After all, says Rachel to Yaakov, your father davened for your mother, and you've done none of that for me. Okay, so sounds like a very valid complaint. Coming from a place of pain, understandably, and a very valid complaint. You know, if you really cared about me, why are you not davening for me? Very valid complaint, at least so it would seem. So then why is Yaakov reacting so angrily? And what is Yaakov's response? Rachel has a very good complaint. You're not davening for me. Your father is Yitzchak davening for Rivka, so why are you not davening for me? And what does Yaakov say? Well, I'm not in place of God. He has withheld from you the children. What kind of response is that? So we look again at Rashi. And Rashi on the words, Asher mona mimech privaten, that God is the one who has withheld from you the fruits of the womb. So Rashi now explains Yaakov's response. At amrat she'eseh ka'aba, you, my dear wife Rachel, have demanded of me that I should conduct myself like my father Yitzchak, that I should daven for you. Ani eini ka'aba, I am not in the same position my father was in. Why? Abba, lo hayu lo banim. My father Yitzchak, as we just quoted from this week's parsha, had no children. Just like his wife Rivka had no children. So that's why he davened for her, because he was in the same boat as she was. Yitzchak and Rivka had neither one had children. So that's why Yitzchak davened for Rivka, because he also had no children. But I, says Yaakov, you can't expect me to daven for you like my father davened for my mother, because I need Yeshli Banim. I've got children. Right? Yaakov at that point already had a bunch of children from his other wife, Leah. Mimech mana velo mimeni. God is withholding children from you, not from me. So in explaining why Yaakov is reacting angrily, defensively to Rachel, and explaining why Yaakov justifies his failure to daven for Rachel, it seems like it becomes even more troubling now. Yaakov's reacting by saying, what do you mean I should daven for you? My father had no kids either, so of course he davened for his wife. I have kids. I'm living well. I'm happy. Why do you expect me to daven for you? It's your fault, so to speak, not mine. You're the one without kids, not me. Which is still somewhat shocking. This is how Yaakov reacts to his wife, his beloved wife, the one he had wanted to marry all along, without the sensitivity, without the caring and the concern and the feeling of her pain. How could this be? And in fact, the Medrash itself, although Rashi, I don't think, spells it out, but the Medrash itself on this exchange between Yaakov and Rachel also expresses the shock that Yaakov would talk this way to Rachel. Even having just explained what the give and take was, what the exchange was all about. Rachel's upset, why didn't you daven for me like your father davened for your mother? And Yaakov says, I'm not the same as my father. I have kids. He didn't have kids. Okay, that's very nice and all, but how could Yaakov talk so insensitively to his dear wife, who is clearly suffering terrible emotional pain, understandably so? And the Medrash itself responds or comments as follows. Rashi doesn't quote this here on the Psukim, but the Medrash says as follows. Medrash says, Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God says to Yaakov, Kach onim es hameikos. This is how you respond to someone who is in distress. This is terrible, it would seem. This is a poor woman who is watching her own sister, her, I guess to use a word that doesn't exist, her co-wife, have child after child, four sons in a row. She's suffering. She has no children. She's obviously in terrible distress. And this is how you respond so seemingly callously and insensitively. So the Medrash, in fact, indicates that Yaakov was punished for this kind of response. The Medrash says, Chayecha, I promise you, says God, Shebanecha asidim la'amod lefnei bina, that your sons, Yaakov, will have to stand before her son, before Rachel's son. An obvious reference to the sons of Leah being forced to go down to Egypt and present themselves to Yosef, son of Rachel. Now, does this Medrash seem to indicate that the entire Shibur Mitzrayim all resulted in part due to this somewhat insensitive response of Yaakov to Rachel? I'm not sure if that's the extent to which we should read the Medrash. But the Medrash is saying that one thing is for sure. There is some degree of punishment here, that due to your insensitivity, Yaakov, your sons will have to pay tribute to or stand in deference before her son. There is some sort of onus there. And clearly there's some sort of accounting to be had because of Yaakov's hurtful response to Rachel, which then just begs the question. This brings us back to where we started from. This begs the question. So what, in fact, was Yaakov thinking? I mean, the Medrash has a great question. The Medrash asks, V'chikach onem es hami'ikos. This is how you respond to someone who's in such distress. How could Yaakov talk this way to his own wife who is suffering so terribly? So what's the pshat in what Yaakov was saying? So Weinberger suggests as follows. Of course Yaakov is feeling Rachel's pain. Of course he's sensitive to her suffering. And of course he wants to and should and could and perhaps did to some extent daven for Rachel. But the message Yaakov is giving Rachel is that it's not my tfilos that are going to make the difference here. It's your tfilos. Why? Not because I don't care. Not because I don't feel your pain. But at the end of the day, the fact is Yaakov has sons. He does. That's just the fact of life. Rachel did not have children at all. Yaakov had four children, four sons that were born to Leah. You can't expect Yaakov's tfilos as super pious and as incredibly spiritual as Yaakov was, but you can't expect Yaakov's tfilos to have the same sense of urgency and passion and heartfelt pain that Rachel's tfilos would have. It's not human nature to be able to, under ordinary circumstances, talking about ordinary people, to be able to capture that kind of emotion in your tfilos for someone else to the same extent that they themselves will pray with that kind of urgency and passion and emotion and feeling. It's just not human nature. Of course, we all obviously try to and aspire to feel the pain of a fellow Jew, nosiv olam chavero. But at the end of the day, just human nature is such that the person who themselves is suffering, their prayers will be so much more powerfully motivated than the one who is feeling their pain, just the way human nature is. So what Yaakov is telling Rachel essentially is, says Weinberger, that when it comes to tefillah, when it comes to being mevatel what appears to be a gzeira that you're trying to overturn, what matters most is the quality of the tefillah, the intensity of the tefillah, the passion of the tefillah, the emotion in the tefillah. And if that's the case, as much as I might daven for you, it's not going to be the same as if you daven for yourself under these circumstances. My father Yitzchak, when he davened for Rivka, it was because he also was in the exact same boat as she was. He had no children, so his prayers were therefore just as qualitatively powerful. But because I don't have the same experience that you have now, says Yaakov to Rachel, I have children. It's not that I don't feel bad for you. It's not that I don't want to daven for you. It's that my tefillos just can't be as qualitatively powerful as your tefillos are. So, through this explanation of Weinberger suggests, you see that what made the difference by Yitzchak's tefillos and by Yaakov's tefillos, or Rachel's tefillos, is the quality of the tefillah. That's what makes it powerful. Now again, he doesn't elucidate precisely, well, given that Yitzchak and Rivka are both in the same boat, they had no children, either one of them, so what made the Tzadik ben Tzadik's tefillos more qualitatively powerful than Rivka's tefillos? That he doesn't spell out exactly clearly, but his point is that you see that the quality of the tefillah is what makes all the difference in terms of its being well received by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That is a tremendous yesod, beautiful yesod. And just to take it one step further, the Gemara in Yevamos, Daf Samach Dalet, says the following. Amar Yitzchak. Yitzchak says, again, a famous Maimar Chazal, Mipnei ma hayu avoseinu akurim. Why were our forefathers and mothers, patriarchs, matriarchs, all, at least initially, or naturally, unable to conceive and have children? Avram and Sarah, Yitzchak and Rivka, Rachel, they were all unable to have children. Why? The Gemara asks, what's the point? And the Gemara answers, "Mipnei shaKadosh Baruch Hu misave l'tfilasan shel tzadikim." Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu desires to receive the tfilos of tzadikim. So therefore, God made the avos and imohos unable to conceive naturally until they davened, and then things changed. So Shimshon Pinkins asks the obvious question, and they weren't davening otherwise? I mean, this is the only way to get them to daven? What are we talking about here? Avram was mistaken tefillah shachar, Yitzchak, Mincha, Yaakov, Marv. You know, these were the avos who were the ones who instituted tefillah. Of course they're davening. So what do you mean God had to make them childless so that they would daven? They're davening regardless. What does the Gemara mean? And so Rav Pinkus answers as follows. And you know, the truth is, the question is only enhanced by the fact that Kadosh Baruch Hu promised Avram he's going to be an Avraham Ongoim. I mean, this is a given. It's a guarantee. So it's like we're playing games. Like what's going on here? They're going to have children. We all know that. So why make it so difficult? Like, what's the point? They're davening regardless. They've been serving God regardless. Why the difficulty? Why the difficulty involved? And so Pinkus responds is the following. He says, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted the tefillos because of the qualitative benefit of a tefillah davened by someone living under such circumstances. The tefillos that they would daven otherwise would simply just not be the same qualitatively as the tefillos davened under these circumstances. In other words, of course they're davening regardless. Of course they're going to be davening to HaKadosh Baruch Hu whether they have children or not. But once again, the intensity and the qualitative superiority of the tefillah of an aim who are as of yet unable to conceive is so far above and beyond what the qualitative benefits of the tefillah would be otherwise. That's why there is an interest, if you will, in a Kadosh Baruch Hu making the avos and the imos unable to conceive, at least initially, because the tefillah is a different tefillah. Tefillah is a different tefillah under those circumstances, a different tefillah. And the same idea can be seen in the following Maimar Chazal. Coming back to what we started with, what is the word used for tefillah here in this psukim? It's a very strange word. It doesn't say Vayispalal Yitzchak LaHashem LeNochach Ishto. It says Vayeaser or Vayeatar Yitzchak LaHashem LeNochach Ishto. Vayeatar. It's a very strange way to say pray. Plenty of words you can say prayer in Hebrew. Why the word vayetar? It's a very unusual type of word to describe prayer. So Rashi, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, says, what does vayetar mean? Says Rashi, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, hirba v'hiftzir betfila. The word vayetar is a specific connotation, a specific type of prayer. It's not just davening, like vayispalel. And it's not even vayitzak, which is to cry out, which implies even more of an intensely emotional experience. Vayetar has a specific connotation, namely that of hirba v'hiftzir, which means to daven a lot. And hiftzir means to persist again and again and again and again. To persist, to daven repeatedly. That's the choice of word that the Torah uses here to describe Yitzchak's tefillah. Vayetar hirba v'hiftzir. Now this is a Gemara in Brachas we quoted a couple weeks ago in Shul. The Gemara says, Imra Adam Shespal Velo Nana, if a person sees he davens and he wasn't responded to yet, what should he do, says the Gemara? Yachzev Yispal, daven again. Kavi al Hashem, put your hope in God, Chazak V'yamet Zibecha, and then V'kavi al Hashem, do it all over again. Daven, 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 again and again and again and again and again. That's the Vayetar, the Hirba V'hiftzer B'tfilah. And in response, when the pasuk describes God's acceptance of the tefillah, so what does it say? Doesn't just say Vayishma Hashem el Yitzchak, which is what you would have expected the pasuk to say? Right, when the pasuk speaks about, let's say, the mashal in Parsha Shmos of the Jews in Mitzrayim davening, Vayizaku Vatal Shavasam, and God says Shamati, I've heard the tefillos. Here, there's no Shamati Vayishma. What does the pasuk say when it speaks of God responding to Yitzchak's tefillah? So again, the same pasuk Chaval, pasuk says, Vayeaser lo Hashem. The same root word, Vayeaser lo Hashem. What does that mean? So the same word that was used to describe Yitzchak's prayer of Vayeatar, which we said meant Hirba v'hiftzir, he davened repeatedly, again and again and again, that's the root word used to describe God's receiving of the tefillah, Vayeaser lo, which Rashi says means Nispatzer v'nispayes v'nispatelo. It's like God finally gave in to all of that insistence, repeated tefillos. Nispatzer, he was finally urged, so to speak, or convinced or appeased and gave in almost to the repeated tefillos of Yitzchak. So, Shem Shabikas asks a great question. You know, if I were to ask you for something and you said no, and then I called and asked you again, and I called and asked you again, and I called and asked you again. So I'm a nudnik, and you're going to get annoyed. Right? Isn't that natural turn of events? You told me no, just say thank you anyways and accept it and live with it. But if I keep on hammering away, you're going to get really annoyed, really mad, and I'm just being a nudnik. That's not nice. And yet, that's exactly what Yitzchak does. Vayetar, here above Hiftzer, again and again and again and again. And that Gemara and Brachas we just quoted, Lam and Beis and Beis, seems to say, yeah, that's what you should do. Kaveh el Hashem, Chazak v'am esabecha, v'kaveh el Hashem. Do it, and do it again, and do it again, and do it again. So is that nice? God said no. Just say, thank you, God, you've given me everything else in life. I'm so grateful, I understand. And that's it. But it's not what Chazal is telling us to do. They're telling us, no, hammer away, be a nudnik, do it again and again and again. Why is being a nudnik a good thing in this context? And the basic idea, which Rav Pinkus develops so beautifully, is the following. When it's person to person, if I ask you for something, you say no. You know, a kid asks a parent for something, and the parent says no. And the kid starts whining and kvetching and whining and kvetching. The parent will go out of their minds. They're going to get frustrated. They're going to go nuts. Because the parent doesn't want to give in to the child's request, whatever the request might be. And the child is making them miserable by kvetching and whining and insisting and nagging. And eventually the parent finally concedes. It's not done with simcha, I've always wanted to do this for you. It's something like, I just need peace and quiet, like leave me alone already. Here, take it. That's not a good dynamic. That's the parent doesn't want to do it, and the kid is making the parent nuts, and the parent finally gives in and says, I just need peace and quiet. I value that more than I value not giving whatever you want, so here it is, and leave me alone. That's not a pleasant exchange. But the Kadosh Baruch Hu says, I think it's just the reverse. Kadosh Baruch Hu wants to give us what we want. He wants to shower us with every pleasure and every benefit and every blessing that we could imagine. Elamai. So then what's slowing it down? It's that, not that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want to give it to us, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to daven to make ourselves more worthy of it. The more we daven, the more we recognize that I am dependent on HaKadosh Baruch Hu for everything, the more we spiritually perfect ourselves. And that's what makes us closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's what God is waiting for. He wants the relationship to intensify. The more people realize that I can't turn anywhere else to ask for what I'm asking for in prayer, I can only turn to God, the more we recognize our dependence on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the more we develop a closer relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's what God wants. That's what he's looking for. So yeah, daven again and again and again, because that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. He wants the repeated prayer because it's going to develop a certain appreciation of the individual behind the prayer, that he's totally dependent on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and draw them closer as a result. That's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu is misava letfilas and shal tzadikim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted the Abbas and Imas to be initially unable to conceive, so that they would daven again and again, vayetar, here above a hiftzer, to make that relationship all the closer. That's the pshat in the vayetar, in the Avos being akuros and akurim, and in the Kadosh Baruch Hu wanting their tfilos. What I found fascinating is that also in this very same story, there's also a bit of a musr, that not always when a tefillah isn't responded to right away do we appreciate Kadosh Baruch Hu's cheshbonos. And just I saw this ha'ara from Rav Shem Pinkus, very fascinating musr. And again, how to apply it is challenging, but the point of this following ha'ara is that there's always more than meets the eye when it comes to a Kadosh Baruch Hu's taking our tefillahs into account. The question mentioned earlier was that Kadosh Baruch Hu finally gave in to the persistence of Yitzchak. And we asked, well, didn't Kadosh Baruch Hu promise Avraham Yitzchak to be the father of a great nation? This is like happening anyway, so why was there such a fight, if you will? So we just gave one mahalach. Kadosh Baruch Hu wants the development of the relationship through the repeated tfilos. But there's another component here, fascinating idea. This from Rav Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld. He said, we know from Rashi in Perek Tesvav, Parshas Lech Lecha, Pasuk Tesvav, Tesvav, Tesvav. This is back in the Bris Ben Absarim, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Avraham Avinu, Vata Tavo El Avosecha B'Shalom, Tikaver B'Seva Tova. You'll be buried B'Seva Tova. Good old age. What does Rashi say there? Rashi says Tikaver B'Seva Tova means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was informing Avram that your son Yishmael will do tshuva during your lifetime. So you'll die having seen Yishmael become once again a Baal tshuva. And you'll die before Esav goes off the derech and starts killing, pillaging, and becoming a Rasha. So you'll see Yishmael do tshuva, and Esav will not, as of that point, have gone off the derech yet. That's called being buried b'seva tova. And Rashi says, famous Chazal, that's why, unlike Yitzchak who lived to 180, Avram lives to 175. Why the 5 years less? So Rashi says, Meis Chamesh Shanim Kodem Zmano. Avram died 5 years, really before the years he would have lived, in order to avoid seeing Esav go off the derech. And the day that Avram died, boom, Esav went off the derech. Okay, famous Chazal. But what does this mean, says Rav Sonnenfeld? What this means is that all the years that Yitzchak and Rivka are davening for children, the children ultimately being Yaakov and Esav. What's HaKadosh Baruch Hu cheshbening the entire time? If Esav is born now, and he's going to become a Rosh at a certain point in time, so Avram can't live to see that. So there's a balance here. I want to give Yitzchak his sons, but I want Avram to live to save a Tova. And I have to keep in mind, Kiviyachol, you know, the Esav trajectory and the Avram lifespan, and balance them somehow. And ultimately the balance was 5 years less for Avram, and Esav is born, and he goes off the derech at the time he turns 13, just when Avram dies. Okay, fascinating idea. And then, as Sonnenfeld says, the very phrase in which the pasuk describes Kadosh Baruch Hu responding to Yitzchak's tefilos is Vayetar, Vayetar Lo Hashem. Vayetar Lo Hashem. So if you add, says Rav Zonnenfeld, the gematria of those letters together, Vayetar Lo Hashem, so you can help me out here, Vayetar Lo Hashem, so you have a Vav, that's 6, a Yud is plus 10, that's 16, Ayin is 70, so you got 86, Tuf, 486, Resh, 686, Lamed Vav, so that's 486, that's 516, 522, Yud Kei Vav Kei, so 522, 748. 748 says of Zonnenfeld is gematria of Chamesh Shanim, 5 years. Cross-check me on that one because I didn't think of a calculator yet. But Chamesh Shanim, that's two shins there, that's already six. You have two mems, that's 680. You have a nun, that's 730. A yud, 740. And a ches, 748. So 748, chamesh shanim. Vayetar Lo Hashem, also gematria 748. God answered Yitzchak's tefillos, the 5 years, the 748. There's a balance here. Chamesh shanim, vayetar Lo Hashem. There's a certain divine balance being taken into account that as soon as I give you your sons, it's coming at the expense of Avram dying 5 years earlier. That's an amazing, amazing insight that we don't always appreciate whatever the cheshbon in Shemayim might be. We can't possibly appreciate it, but there's always a divine scales of justice that's being weighed in response to every tefillah in ways that we can't possibly comprehend what's at stake and why now, why then, why later, not earlier. We have no idea. But there's always a divine din v'cheshbon that is at stake here. The beautiful, remarkable, remarkable part. Okay, so I will just conclude one last thought. We had just mentioned how it's through the process of tefillah that a person develops a relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, and that's why Kadosh Baruch Hu wants our tefillos, and sometimes with avos, made them akurim, so they'd have to daven repeatedly. Just to point out that a little later in the parsha, also the beginning of the parsha, when Rivka conceives, and Vayisro Tzitzu Abanim Bekirba, and the babies are moving around a lot inside, and she's in a lot of tzar, a lot of pain, says Rashi. And Vatomei Mekain Loma Zanochi, Machlokes Shalom, what that means, Loma Zanochi, Rashi says, if I'm suffering so much, why did I want this so badly? Ibn Ezra says, Loma Zanochi, why am I, unlike all other women, experiencing such a different, difficult pregnancy? Ramban says, she was asking, Lama Zanochi Ba'olam, why am I even living? If this is what I'm experiencing. But what I want to focus on is the next few words. Vatelech Lidrosh Es Hashem. Says Ramban, what does that mean, Vatelech Lidrosh Es Hashem? Jerisha, says Ramban, when mentioned in the context of Hashem, is Lehispalel. Lidrosh Es Hashem, whenever you have the word, that verb, drisha, juxtaposed with Hashem, it always means to daven. Dorashti es Hashem ve'anani u'mekol migurasai hetzilani. Dorashti es Hashem. Says Ramban, means to daven. Which is so striking because what does the word really mean? Literally, to be doresh something means to seek something, to want something. Drisha v'chakira. Sanhedrin seeks the truth. Let's see if these witnesses are telling the truth or not. Dir shu Hashem behimatzo. Seek out God. Find God. And yet the Ramban says that same verb of drisha means to daven. Which I think is clearly points to the fact that it's one and the same. Davening is seeking and finding God. It's coming closer. It's reaching out. It's yearning for. It's trying to develop that relationship we spoke of before. That when a Kadosh Baruch Hu wants the avos to daven, so he gives them, if you call it, an incentive to daven, because then they end up being doresh es Hashem. They end up seeking God, coming close to a Kadosh Baruch Hu, and enhancing the relationship they enjoy with him. Okay, so I'll conclude on that note. We should all be zochet to be doresh es Hashem on a daily basis and enhance our tefillos as a result. Thank you all for joining.